I'm Vanessa Pritchard. Welcome to this podcast from Keep Believing Ministries. Today's message was given by Dr. Ray Pritchard. At Keep Believing Ministries, we want to encourage and equip people to keep believing in Jesus. You can find us online at www.keepbelieving.com. Stay tuned for this special podcast.
In our study of the book of Romans, we have come to the last few verses of Romans chapter 5. And it's interesting to read what the commentators have to say about these verses, because they all say approximately the same thing. They all say, number one, this is one of the chief portions of the book of Romans, perhaps even the chiefest part. Griffith Thomas says that Romans 5:12-21 is the chief part of the epistle. All things, he says, lead up to it, and everything else after it flows down from it. Now, almost all the commentators are agreed that these are great theological statements. That's one thing. The other thing that is interesting when you read the commentators is they're all agreed that these verses are long and complex and somewhat difficult to understand. That is, it's a great passage, which you may easily catch the drift of the whole passage, but you can easily get tripped up and tangled up on some of the phrases and some of the parts of the verses. Now, I don't intend this morning to do that. I intend to simply trace with you what the overall argument of Paul is at the end of Romans chapter 5. One man said that what you have here is Paul speaking and the words are tumbling out of him just one right after the other. And this writer said that it's like a torrential mountain stream after a great rain, and the stream is just in a torrent rushing this way and that way and this way and that way. And it's hard to outline and it's hard to follow every little phrase. So what I am going to do just here at the beginning, just to orient us, I'm going to read the text again. Only I want you to follow along in whatever version you have, most probably the New International. But whatever you have, you follow along, and I'm going to read from the CEV, the Contemporary English Version of the New Testament, brand new, written especially for students, into verse 14. In some ways, Adam is like Christ who came later. But the gift that God was kind enough to give was very different from Adam's sin. That one sin brought death to many others. Yet, in an even greater way, Jesus Christ alone brought God's gift of kindness to many people. Verse 16. There is a lot of difference between Adam's sin and God's gift. That one sin led to punishment, but God's gift made it possible for us to be acceptable to Him, even though we have sinned many times. Verse 17. Death ruled like a king because Adam had sinned, but that cannot compare with what Jesus Christ has done. God has been so kind to us, and He has accepted us because of Jesus, and so we will live and rule like kings. Verse 18. Everyone was going to be punished because Adam sinned, but because of the good thing that Christ has done, God accepts us and gives us the gift of life. Verse 19. Adam disobeyed God and caused many others to be sinners, but Jesus obeyed him and will make many people acceptable to God. Verse 20. The law came so that the full power of sin could be seen. Yet where sin was powerful, God's kindness was even more powerful. And now verse 21. Sin ruled by means of death, but God's kindness now rules. And God has accepted us because of Jesus Christ our Lord. This means that we will have eternal life. When God looks at the history of the human race, He only sees two people. He sees one man over here, and He sees one man over there. If you know those two men, if you understand what God sees when He looks at those two men, you understand world history from God's point of view. You understand the Bible. You don't have to know about Nebuchadnezzar, how to spell it or find it or identify him in any way. You don't have to understand Babylon or Medo-Persia. You don't have to be able to name the 12 apostles and all the rest. If you want to know what the heart of the Bible is and what the heart of the history of the world is from God's point of view, you only need to know two people, one over here and one over there. That's what this passage is telling us. When God looks at all the human race and the 5 billion people, He sees two. And those two stand out. They are representative men. And the whole history of the human race revolves around those two men, what they did and what flowed from what they did. One man is named Adam, the other man is named Christ. Adam did something in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ did something when He died on the cross. Because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, because he fell, a whole host of results and effects have come to the human race. And those have flowed out from the Garden of Eden all the way throughout history. Over here is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. When He died on the cross and rose from the dead, a whole series of results and consequences have flowed out to the human race and still flow out today. Adam and Christ, the garden and Calvary, the fall and His death. Flowing results and flowing results. And more than that, when God looks at the human race, He basically sees the human race in two parts and only in two parts. There is no such thing as a third part. Everybody who's ever been born to this very moment is either a follower of this man or a follower of that man. There's no third man. You this morning are either a follower of Adam, or you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Adam, you're in His family tree. Or as the Bible says, you are in Adam. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in His family tree, or you are in Christ. Two men, two acts, separated by thousands of years. And yet, those two men and those two acts have set off a chain of events that reverberate down through human history to this day. So much so that everybody here is affected by what Adam did and by what Jesus Christ did. Paul's burden in this passage is very simple. It's to compare and to contrast those two men. He wants us to look at what Adam did and what Jesus did. He wants us to compare them and He wants us to contrast them. And He wants us to understand that what Jesus did is greater than what Adam did. What Jesus accomplished is greater than what Adam started. That's it. That's the whole passage. Adam did something and Jesus did something, but what Jesus did was greater than what Adam did. He begins by giving us three great contrast. One in verse 15, one in verse 16, one in verse 17. The contrasts are meant to show us how what Jesus did was greater than what Adam did. Verse 15, what Jesus did was greater in its nature. Greater in its nature. The comparison, the contrast is between Adam's trespass and Jesus' free gift. Adam's trespass and Jesus' free gift. The word trespass means to go beyond. It means there's a border, and you go beyond the border. It means there's a rule, and you deliberately break it. It's like drawing a line in the sand, and somebody says you'll get in trouble if you cross this line. God drew a line in the sand back in the Garden of Eden. Adam trespassed. He crossed the line. By contrast, when Jesus died on the cross, He died not for Himself, for He was not a sinner. He died for others. And the contrast in verse 15 is between Adam, who was self-willed, and Jesus, who was self-sacrificing. Adam, who was thinking only of himself, and Jesus, who was thinking only of others. What Jesus did is greater than what Adam did, because what Jesus did was motivated by self-sacrifice for others. It's greater in its very nature. Second, He tells us in verse 16 that what Jesus did is greater in power than what Adam did. We read in verse 16 that Adam's sin brought condemnation, but Christ's death brought justification. Now look at the text. He says again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It's very easy to see this. Watch this. Adam. How many sins did Adam commit? One sin. One man, one sin brought what? Condemnation to the whole world. Over here on the other side of the ledger. How many sins? Many sins. Because He's talking about all the sins of the entire human race ever since Adam committed the first one in the Garden of Eden. Meaning he's talking about your sins and mine and the sins of everybody in the whole world. So you've got one man, one sin and condemnation, many people, many sins, brought forth what? The death of Christ on the cross, which resulted in God's justification of all of those who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Just forget everything else and remember this. Over here is one man and one sin, and yet Jesus took care of many sins committed by many people. What Jesus did was greater in its power than what Adam did. Now verse 17. What Jesus did was also then greater in its effect, or its result. Verse 17. Because of Adam's sin, death reigned. Those who receive Christ, however, reign in life. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned. Remember 2 weeks ago? You were here? We talked about this. Death came to the earth through one man's sin. Remember I held up the obituary columns? Remember that? Held it up Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And remember I made the comment 2 weeks ago that they never have to reprint an obituary column. Why? Because there's always people dying. Every day, a new list, because people are always dying. What is it that keeps the mortuaries in business? What is it that keeps the undertaker schools going? What is it that keeps the cemeteries open? Why is it they never run out of customers? Because death reigns. Death reigns. Through Adam, death reigns. Last Monday, Pastor Sergi Nikolai from St. Petersburg was with us for the final day, and just before he took him to the airport, took him out to Wheaton College, to the Billy Graham Center, and he met Russian believer out there, and we made a couple of stops around the Wheaton area, and as we were driving away from Wheaton, heading back toward the airport, stopped at a red light. Here comes a hearse down the street, bright lights on, and a long procession of cars after the hearse. In fact, they had turned a corner, and they just kept on coming and kept on coming. Pastor Nikolai said, "What is it?" I said, "It's a funeral procession." And I said, "There are a lot of cars." And he said, "Must have been somebody important." It doesn't matter whether you are important or not. Someday you will die. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or not. Someday you will die. It doesn't matter whether you were a peasant, a pauper, a king, a great man, a great woman. Someday you will die. Because in this world, because of Adam's sin, death reigns. To this very day, death reigns. And the next time you see a hearse, remember, death reigns. And the next time you go by a mortuary, remember, death reigns. And the next time you pass by one of the many cemeteries in our area, remember, death reigns. What Adam brought to the world, the effect of Adam's sin was the reign of death, which still is reigning today. And on the other hand, verse 17 says that through Jesus Christ, those who accept the gift of God's salvation. Did you notice the phrase here? They reign in life. On one hand, death reigns, but for those who accept Jesus Christ, they reign as kings in life today. They reign in real life. Only God could take a slave and transform a slave into a king. But that is what God has done through Jesus Christ. So what Jesus has done is greater than what Adam did. Greater in its nature, greater in its power, greater in its effect. Now we pass on to the two great results of what Adam did and what Jesus did. Verses 18 and 19. And notice if you would, how simple it is. Notice how quickly the judgment comes. Verse 18 says, just as the result of one trespass. Look in verse 19. Just as through the disobedience of the one man commits one sin, and all this suffering comes to the world. You say to yourself, why didn't God give Adam another chance? How come God didn't say, well, look, maybe you didn't understand. Let me just back across the line here. Let me explain. This tree, stay away from this tree. How come God didn't do what we would have done? Give second, third, fourth chances. I'll tell you why. Or really two reasons. Number one, because it didn't matter how many chances God gave Adam, he would have sinned anyway. God given him 100 chances, he would have sinned 100 times. That's one part of it. The other part is this. The reason God gave him one chance and judged him after one sin is so that by the one death of Christ on the cross, he might pay the penalty for sin forever. One man, one sin, condemnation. One man, one act of righteousness, one death on the cross, never to be repeated, to pay for the sins of the entire world. Look in verse 18. What are the results? Number one, it's either condemnation or justification. Look at it in verse 19. Either made sinners or made righteous. And I'm reading now verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man by his death on the cross, the many will be made righteous. So it's easy to see what he's saying. Through Adam comes condemnation. Through Christ comes justification. Through Adam made sinners. Through Christ made righteous. And the only question is, if you're over here, how do you get over there? How do you get from here to there? Well, Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his one of his books, gives an excellent illustration of this. Dr. Ryrie goes back to those early days of his seminary career, which I guess would take us back 40 years or more now. And he tells the story of a certain criminal, a murderer, who'd been condemned to die. Before this murderer could be put to death, he volunteered to donate the cornea from one of his eyes so that a blind person might be enabled to see. Now, this was in the early days of corneal transplants, when that was very rare and was not often done. And the interesting thing about this story is when the criminal made the offer, the doctors went ahead and picked out a recipient. And the recipient came to the prison and met the criminal who was going to give him his cornea. It made for great human interest. And at length, the time came and the murderer was put to death, and after his death, the cornea was taken out of his eye, was given to the man who was blind. Because of the cornea from the murderer was placed in the eye of the man who was blind, now he could see. Dr. Ryrie asked this question. He says, suppose that a police officer, overzealous, were to find the man who had received the cornea, and suppose he arrested him because he had in his body the cornea of a murderer. And suppose he threw him in jail for having a murderer's cornea in his eye. What would happen when that man was brought before a judge? The case would be immediately dismissed. And the judge would say something as follows. He would say, the cornea which once was in the body of a murderer has now been transplanted into the body of a man who is righteous before the law. Therefore, that cornea is now as righteous as that man is. Case dismissed. Something like that happens when you trust Jesus Christ. Though you are born in Adam and corrupted through Adam, and a sinner through Adam, the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are transplanted from Adam into Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are now as righteous before God as Jesus is righteous, and therefore you can stand before God uncondemned. And what you need, and what I need, the great hope for the world is the miracle of a spiritual transplant which will move us from Adam into Jesus Christ. That's how those who are made sinners are made righteous in God's eyes. Then we come to the end of the chapter, to the one great principle. We read in verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, which means that God gave the Ten Commandments not to tell people how to get to heaven, but He gave the Ten Commandments so that people would know by breaking them how great a sinner they really were. The law slipped in or crept in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is one of those famous verses of the New Testament that we just have to stop and take a look at. Now, it says in our NIV, where sin increased, grace increased. And you read that and you think those are the same words in the Greek, but those are completely different words in Greek. In the Greek, over here, it's one that speaks of addition. Where sin increased, one sin on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. But over here, the word is, and it's difficult to translate in English, the word means something like abundant multiplication. Over there where sin increased one by one by one, the grace of God abounded. Or where sin increased one by one by one, the grace of God superabounded. As Phillips puts it, so where sin is wide and deep, the grace of God is wider and deeper still. Or in those great words of Corrie ten Boom, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. And 83 years ago, Julia Johnston wrote a hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds my sin and my guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Now listen to me very carefully. Coming home now. Coming in for a landing. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. No matter who you are this morning, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Some of you have been trying. Been doing a good job. But no, I don't care what you've been doing, who you are. It doesn't matter this morning. You think of this. It doesn't matter this morning where you've been sleeping. It doesn't. It doesn't. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Sin, he said, reigned in death, but now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what it means? Whole passage. Watch me now. Stay with me. Watch me. Here's the message of this passage. This is what we lost in Adam. We lost all this. This is what we gained in Jesus Christ. You see, he's not telling us we lost this in Adam, and it's been exactly replaced in Jesus Christ, as if Christ is just the equal of Adam. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, we lost all of this, but we've gained it all back and so much more. So much more. The principle is that in Jesus Christ, we have gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. And that leads me now to come home to the final question. Here's the final question. Are you this morning in Adam? Are you in Christ? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Up in the balcony, Adam or Christ? This section, Adam or Christ? This section, Adam or Christ? That section there, Adam or Christ? Everybody here is either in Adam or in Christ. You see, it's two men, two acts, two results which flow, and finally, two whole groups of humanity, one here and one there. We're either in Adam. You're in Christ. Which is it? Last Monday, still on the road back from Wheaton to O'Hare Airport with Pastor Nikolaev, we got into a discussion somehow about Billy Graham, maybe because we'd been to the big center out there. Pastor Nikolaev is a good friend of Billy Graham. 2 years ago, when Billy did his big conference in Moscow, when he did his evangelistic crusade in St. Petersburg, you know who translated for Billy Graham? Sergei Nikolaev. He and Billy have been friends for a number of years. We got into a discussion about Billy Graham and asked the question, why do you think he's so effective? And Pastor Nikolaev said something I've heard before. He said, if you look at the sermons of Billy Graham, by themselves, they're nothing special. They're great, but they're not. If you just write them out, they're very simple little outlines and scripture points and verses and stories. And if you just look at them on paper, they're good. But that doesn't account for what happens in his ministry. Because Billy Graham has preached over 100 million people and has seen more people come to Christ under his ministry than anybody since Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. So I said, Pastor Nikolai, if you know him, what do you think the secret is then? He told me something I'd never heard. He said, I think it's the force of his personality. He said, I think God uses him. It's the way he presents his message. I said, what do you mean? He said this. This is the part I'd never heard before. He said, if you listen to Billy Graham, when he preaches the gospel, he preaches it in such a way that you can only come to one conclusion. And that is this. If I am a normal person, I must say yes to Jesus Christ. If I'm normal, if I'm a thinking, rational person, the only logical conclusion is to say yes to Jesus Christ. Pastor Nikolai said, and so when he preaches and he presents it that way, people out in the audience, he's trying to lead them to ask the question, am I normal or am I crazy? Because if I'm normal, I'm going to say yes to Jesus Christ. If I understand what He has done for me, the only thing is to bow my knee and to say, yes, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. And so he said he preaches in such a way with his personality so that people come face to face that the normal response of life is to say yes to Jesus. And so people say, am I normal or am I crazy? Am I smart or am I stupid? Am I wise or am I foolish? It's a free gift. A couple of weeks ago, I was commenting on the fact it was a free gift, and I was asking you, this congregation, do you want to accept the free gift? The first service. My youngest son was in the service, 8-year-old. Free gift. Do you want the free gift? Unknown to me, when I said that, he nudged Marlene, and he said, I'll take a gift. And then he said, you'd be stupid not to take a gift. Out of the mouths of babes, wisdom, the theology of the gospel. If it's free and if it's a gift, you'd be crazy not to take it. And Pastor Nikolai told me that when Billy Graham came to St. Petersburg, he preached in that great stadium there. Thousands came to hear him. And one of the men who came to hear him was an architect. Raised under atheistic communism, empty on the inside, came out of curiosity, listened to Billy preach night after night. He went home and he realized that the question was not, what should I do with Jesus? The question the architect told Pastor Nikolai was, am I smart or am I stupid? Am I a normal person or am I crazy? And so, while he was taking a shower, the architect was thinking, am I normal or not? And he looked to heaven through the water and said, Jesus Christ, forgive my sins. In that moment, he was saved. In that moment, he was converted. In that moment, he was born again. In that moment, he was transferred from Adam to Christ and is today a member of the Temple of the Gospel in St. Petersburg. So I ask you, are you an Adam or in Christ? Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you smart or something else? Listen, careful. I'm just finished now. Just finishing. You can't help being an Adam. Because you are in Adam by virtue of your physical birth. By virtue of the fact you're born, you're in Adam. So you can't help that. My point this morning is you don't have to stay there. God has made a way for you to pass from Adam to Christ. First birth puts you in Adam. Second birth puts you in Christ. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. So I guess I'm asking you, have you ever been born again? Have you ever passed from death to life, from Adam to Christ? You're not sure, are you? I want to lead us in a prayer. Heads are not bowed. Eyes are wide open, looking right at me. Don't bow your head. I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. Prayer of repentance and confession. If you are ready to pass from Adam to Christ, if you're ready to make the smartest decision you'll ever make, you can make it right now. Here's the prayer. Say it in your heart after me. If you've never said it before, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I have done wrong in your eyes. I know I deserve punishment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. And make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. Now, did you pray that prayer? I'm going to ask you to do something. You prayed that prayer? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. That's too easy. I want you to do something a little more serious this morning. There's a little card, pew racks in front of you. If you prayed that prayer in a minute, I want you to fill out the top of this card, name, address, and so on. At the bottom where it says message to pastor, I want you to put one word. The word is Jesus. Your name and address. And the word is Jesus. I'll know what it means. If you'll do that, this week I'd like to write you a letter. And yes, I'd like to send you a free gift that'll encourage you in your new walk with Jesus Christ. Your name, your address, the word Jesus, and drop it in the offering plate in just a moment. Now let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made a way for us to pass from death to life. Though we are born in Adam, through the grace of Jesus, we don't have to stay there. And I pray for those who even in this moment are teetering between life and death. Oh, help many in this moment to make the smartest decision they'll ever make. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. This podcast is made possible through the support of listeners like you. Come see us on the internet at www.keepbelieving.com. We'd love to hear from you this week. Join us for the next podcast from Keep Believing Ministries.